I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 29. This series on worship has been kind of chopped up. We had outages and darkness in here one Sunday, and then under the cover over in the fellowship hall the next Sunday because no power, anything like that. So didn't get everything recorded, but it doesn't matter. Different times in my life I've thought, why don't we just not record anything? There you go, sister. I got a good amen today. Because what happens with that is I just listen to it later. I'd like for you to listen to it today as we enjoy worship together and make application. Usually we do it best as the Holy Spirit's working in a corporate way as we are together in Christ Jesus. So I want to begin by reading this text. I've read it, at least had it for you to read in the bulletin about six times during this series, I think, including today's. Listen to these words. Now, we're coming to worship. The Hebrews written to in this particular letter, Christians, who were for the most part Hebrews, we think. We don't know exactly where they were. We don't know exactly who wrote the letter. But it is addressed to Christians who are worshiping the Lord and are having some opposition difficulty for being Christians and living as Christians where they are. Now, at the end of the letter, next to the last chapter, we get this summation of what their worship is like, where they come to worship, what's there. So we'll read it. Listen to this, verse number 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. The mountain that you could touch, but you cannot touch because you've been told you better not touch it. This is Sinai, as it represents the law and the kind of worship that is law-based. But they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be moved. It shall be stoned. The beast shall be stoned if he touches the mountain. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. That's not, he said, what you've come to. You have come, we make the transition here in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly or the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel demanding vengeance, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ bringing salvation, grace, forgiveness, covering sin. Much different place to be. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Acceptable worship with reverence and awe. That seriously can't be the case all the time, can it? That when we come with our hearts open to God, we're to come and worship Him with reverence and awe. To be honest with you, that's not often what we see in our churches when we come to worship. We get entertained a lot, have all kinds of other things going on, and we emphasize focus on people rather than focus on Him. He takes care of us in working in our lives and shaping our lives. Our approach when we come to worship here today, as any other group of believers, is to be focused on the God who has redeemed us, the Messiah who has come to save us. Is a living God. At the right hand of the Father is this Son who has come and died for us and been raised from the dead and ascended to the Father. And everything is finally, ultimately being put under His authority so that there will be nothing outside of His authority when this is all finally finished and established. He's the one who saves us. He is the one that we walk with and serve and bring glory to as we live. I read something, and I've read a lot of these kinds of things, but I read this in Texas Monthly. That's what made it interesting. How many of you know that Texas Monthly is not a theological journal? It may have somebody who writes a little bit every now and then who has a little theology or a little relationship with God. But this visitor to a church wrote what he encountered. And this is a few years ago now, so and things haven't changed. You can go online and check some of these places. I'm not going to even give you the name of the place. I just want to give you the article. I want to use it as a launching place for us. He says, it is a different, more casual sort of religion that is practiced out here. But there is no questioning the enthusiasm for it. On entering the foyer of the church, which reminded me very much of entering the American Airlines Center for a Mavericks playoff game, I was immediately accosted by one of the greeters who squealed, "We just found out right over there on that side of the building we're going to have Starbucks." Inside the 7,000-seat theater, my wife and I listened to an 8-piece, 8-voice ensemble grind out a couple of rap-metered hymns. The pastor then celebrated his 14th year as head of the operation with a preachment on discerning your culture. It was obvious that the pastor and his staff were trying hard to be hip. The contemporary music and choreography, the big screens on each side of the stage, the casual vernacular tone of the pastor's sermon, and soon a cafe latte afterward, all seemed calculated to give this church service an ambiance basically indistinguishable from that of the average, well-behaved rock concert. That's not my observation. That's this guy's observation. I wanted to use it as a launching pad to simply say, those of you who are part of us know this is not exactly what we're after. We don't want to be hip. We don't want to entertain. We want to help people grow in Christ Jesus. We want to watch them as they learn to live for Him and walk with them and love them and receive their love in return. We look at our nation today. I'm going to contemporize this just a little bit. This is a very difficult time in America. I hope that you've gotten tired of all the belligerent yelling that goes on among educated politicians who supposedly want to run this country. What is God doing? He could change things in this country in a hurry, couldn't He? I think, and I think we have to deal with this as we look at the nation, I think we've bought ourselves some judgment by our rejection of God and His authority in our nation. Judgment begins always at the house of God. That's Scripture. Judgment begins with God's people in a nation. Whatever nation. We have an opportunity to do what He's calling us to do. And I think the main thing we ought to be doing, and this is something that the Lord's going to help us to put together in a way that we can all do it, is to begin to pray, Lord, be merciful to this nation. And we're doing that some already, as you know. If God continues to judge us, we're in trouble. And I love America. I grew up here. I grew up 30 miles from where I'm standing. And I love this nation. I thought growing up at home on the farm, this is the most perfect place in the whole world to be. I didn't need shoes. I didn't need a lot of other stuff. Summertime, you had to dance through the hot sand if you were around this part of the country. But it was just like you were totally free. You never worried about anything. I never worried about anything. I remember as the years rolled by and we had the Cold War develop a little bit, we had Cuba waiting over there, supposedly a place that could launch into our nation some things that would do destruction. And that was concerning. When they taught us how we prepared for that, we were in school, all those things. I never expected us to get to the point to where we're so full of anger and so full of trash in our minds and our hearts. And Joe brought it out today in class about the media. I mean, the movies and whatever else. TV, frontal nudity is pretty normal. In your living room, if you're not controlling it. So, it's a changing world that we're living in right now. And we need more than just a good feeling about being in church. And I want you to feel good about being in church. I want you to feel His presence. I want us to be able to recognize God was here today working in us in a real and potent way. Our hearts are stirred. Our tears are flowing because we know we have to submit to something and have God work that change in us. That there is this counter to the culture kingdom that we're a part of. It's not the American culture that it's going to look like. It's the culture that Jesus came teaching and living and declaring and redeemed to people so that we could be a part of it. It's that kind of culture. Not interested in cultural sameness or likeness, but the countercultural kingdom of God. The kingdom that Jesus tells us to seek first. As those who are His disciples. Isn't that true? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things you worry about all the time will be provided for you. Food, clothing, even beauty. God provides it. Let me read from Matthew. All of you will be familiar with this section of Scripture, I think, at least the first part of it, which I'm not going to read. The Beatitudes started in chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. I want to be in Matthew 6, and I want to read just a little bit. It gives us a taste of what this kingdom of God is going to look like as we live. We're told to lay up treasures in heaven. We're told we can't serve two masters. Can't serve God and mammon or money. Things, goods, values. Therefore, I tell you, verse 25, chapter 6, do not be anxious about your life. And this is where we're going to start today because we're talking about a culture counter to the American culture where everybody is anxious. I'm probably too big a spread there. But anxiety medicines are making pretty good profit for folk. Because we are anxious about the chaos in our home or family. Or we're anxious about some material thing. Or we're anxious about some physical thing. Or we're anxious about who might be president in America. And the anxiety overwhelms us. Now, there is in this kingdom where you are in Christ, the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes it possible for us not to let anxiety overrun us. Now, I know some people have anxiety problems that need to be treated. Not everybody does. Some of us who are Christians need to start by getting on our knees in the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm anxious about this. I'm concerned about it. I need your help. I want to walk as you want me to walk. I want to live as you want me to live. Here I am. Help me. Give me the grace to stand up and just take a position and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me what I need to live in this culture. Although I'm part of a new kingdom, I'm living in this world's kingdom, and I need your grace to be able to do it. His grace is sufficient for that. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field. How they grow, they neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even they, even Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear? But the Gentiles, not those who are God's people, but the Gentiles, seek for all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Because the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, is not eat and drink, not meat, etc. Kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I want that in me, don't you? Wouldn't it be great if we all gathered in here every Sunday, and no matter what's going on, there is a sense of being right before God because we're in Christ Jesus, and there's this peace that goes beyond understanding, and the joy of the Lord's bubbling up already before we ever hit a note on an instrument? And we can't help but say, thank you, Lord, for the fresh air, for the rain, for the green, for the beautiful flowers, for all that you're doing, for brothers and sisters of like-minded faith. Kingdom, brethren, together. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. And then one more time, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. What if we just dealt with today? Now, see, we're planners and explainers in America. We schedule what we're going to be doing months from now. Where we're going to be going, what we're going to be doing. You know what that does for you? That helps you get anxious about it. Oh, man, I got months to be anxious about this. I'm going to raise my hand and say, I do that. Especially if I have a dental appointment. Let's say it's June now and I have a dental appointment in September. Oh, it's horrible months if I don't watch it. My experience with dentists have all been bad. Until these last little while when I've had some help. And my first dental experience was pulling out some teeth that were abscessed without being able to get the abscess gone. Without being able to kill the pain. I was 6 years old. And they're yanking it out. His name was Selinsky. I know he came from over there with the Germans. I know somehow he was in one of those camps where he learned how to do dental work. I was receiving it. Anxiety whacks us. And we have to somehow realize that in the kingdom He made us a part of, the kingdom of God, we stand before God righteous because we have been given the righteousness of Christ as His. We stand before God with the potential of a river flowing out of us filled with joy. Holy Spirit dwelling in us, doesn't leave us, always working, ready to help us, inspire us. He's always there. But in this culture, we're dominated in this American culture by it's about me. In the culture of the kingdom of God, it's about Him who does all for you that you will ever need. will guide you through the things that He wants to guide you through. This is selfie time in America. Selfie time in America. I saw a picture the other day of a guy flying one of these small planes without much power. It's kind of a homemade rig, special plane. He's got a little bitty window kind of where he is. He's got a stick hold out there. He's taking a selfie of himself in the plane while he flies. Just puttering along. You got to do it. You got to have a selfie somehow. My problem is I have a hard time figuring out how to make very good selfies. So I just, the subject matter creates a problem sometimes too. Right? The subject matter gets in my way all the time. And I think I'll let Grace take my picture. It'll look younger than it does in this picture I just took, for sure. The Lord's Day worship service. Yes, we benefit in it. Certainly we go away blessed and receiving from the Lord. But the focus of it is on our Lord Himself. The worship of the triune God of grace. Worship of the Messiah who redeemed His people. The worship of the living God. And, in this series, we've visited Revelation. We visited John's community of believers in Asia. Those seven churches that are listed in Revelation 2 and 3. They all had problems. Some of them were in severe trouble. And needed to somehow catch a glimpse in their troubled time of opposition. Of what God was doing, not just see what they were doing. And so John is lifted up on that, after all that time of telling what's going on with the church, Jesus said, this is the problem. He's talking to John. John sees it. John writes it down. He's instructed to. And then John, the apostle, is lifted up into the heavens. Chapter 4. Why does he see that? Because God wants him to understand this is what's going on, really. I want you to write this down, let your church hear about it. I want you to communicate this to the people that are struggling. I want them to see that there is a God on the throne, that He's not going to be moved off the throne. God is on the throne. I want you to see the righteous are there around the throne. I want you to see that the elders are in place, 12 and 12 representing that Old Testament community and the New Testament community all come through the same Messiah. Savior, Lord, if you're coming through, you'll come through Him. And then when you add chapter 5 to chapter 4, you've got an innumerable number of angels all singing praises to the Lord. Because why? Because the Lamb who is crucified, looks like a Lamb crucified, has the book now that's going to open up all the future that's coming. And He's able to spin it out there and accomplish what He's sent to accomplish. Because He's the one with the authority and the power able to open the book and open the seals and establish all that God desires on behalf of the human condition. Hey, look here, church. The Lamb who died for you, who is your Savior and Lord, and you know who He is, has the book, is opening the seals. And what is promised by God to be a finale thing one of these days is underway. Let me tell you, church, stand up, lift up your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, it's being done even while we're being bombarded by false teaching and all kinds of other things. That's why we need to see that. And my conviction is that when we gather together as worshipers, if people look at us, they may not see much. How do you think God sees us? When we get you spaced out a little bit, He sees you better. You're not hiding between two people. God just sees you. No, I'm just kidding. He sees us. He loves us. He's redeemed us. He will guide us and provide for us and bless us. I believe when we gather together to worship by the Spirit, we participate in the communion of the Father and the Son by the Spirit. Now, I've said this to you before. Our fellowship is with God the Father through the Son, by the Spirit. That's us. The triune God, the triune life that is there, the triune love that is there. The triunity of God's the best definition of love I know. Father loves the Son. Son loves the Father and the Son love the Spirit loves the Father and the Father and the Son, having accomplished this redeeming plan, sends the Spirit to dwell in those who are redeemed. And every time we gather for worship, the Holy Spirit works, and we are lifted up into the heavenlies, and one more time we get to say, "Thank you, Lord, for your redeeming grace. Thank you that you are able to get us home. That we are part of something so much bigger that you are building and shaping and making for your glory." It's about the worship of God Himself. Come up here, John. This is how worship takes place. Look at everybody. There are all the elders. There are the creatures. There are the angels. Now join in and worship your Lord. We come in here and have a time and a place for a little while every Sunday, away from the daily mess. We do. It'd probably help us if we just skip the news on Sunday morning. If the sky is falling, Chicken Little will be along soon to tell you. But in this place, you're not going to hear about the sky falling. You're going to hear about the glorious reality of redemption finishing. You're going to know that the one who died for you is alive and on the throne today. That this is His place and time. We have a daily enjoyment, our foretaste of heaven, as we acknowledge the real in the face of that which isn't so real. Everything is being shaken that can be shaken in the ultimate final judgment of all things. That's what's going to happen. Heaven and earth are going to be finally shaken, so there is nothing remaining in the kingdom where Christ rules, that shouldn't be there. A whole lot of shaking going on all along. And we find ourselves for a moment in holy space where the Holy Spirit sets us apart for a while in the presence of God. Sacred space, holy space, however you want to say it. Out of which then, every week, we go to be who we are and do what we do to the glory of God. If we can keep that focus and realize, I've been lifted up into the presence of God with my brothers and sisters, and He is there. I see Him. We worshiped Him. He blessed us. Here we go. He's going to be with us as we live. As you leave this place, think about the genuineness of that, the reality of it, the beauty of it. The truth is, the seeker is God. And the salt is man. Because no man naturally seeks after God. And this has been argued a lot. But God has to initiate something. No one comes to the Father except the Spirit initiates something. Draw Him. So in every case, God initiates and we respond. And we come to worship and we say, let us worship God. If I just started it like that every Sunday, it'd probably be better. Just stand up here and say, let us worship God. And everyone realizes, hey, we're going to worship God now. And then at the end of the service, let us receive God's blessing. We do that, don't we? And we pronounce the blessing of the triune God of grace. Now you start with a call to worship. You finish with a pronouncement of blessing. And in between, what are we doing? We are worshiping Him. Everything that happens in a service as we pray about it is pretty simple here. But everything that happens is a part of the worship. Whether we're giving a missions offering or dropping your tithe check in the box as you come in, as I do, it's still worship. And once we call us to worship, then the corporate body is at worship, in His presence, giving Him praise, listening to His voice, having His way with us. The sheer God-centeredness of it all blesses me. Dr. Packer said, J.I. Packer, we deliberately lift our eyes from man and his mistakes to contemplate God and His glory. That's a good thought, isn't it? Because we do make mistakes and we do have things in our lives that are not exactly right. But public worship in the minds of Dr. Packle, when I took his class at Regent the first year I was there, every class day, 2 days a week, 3 hours a day, every class day, he would come to class and say, "Now, theology," it's English, "theology is for doxology." What is he saying? He said, "You study God in order to worship God better. If you study God and you don't worship God, you miss the whole point," he said. So he said, "Stand with me." And he'd sing. And we'd sing with him. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." I don't know what you would feel about that, but in that class, at that moment, God was there. You knew He was there. And Dr. Packer was just going to open this truth about God to us. And we were going to get to enjoy receiving it in the very reality of it as He taught it. It was amazing. Eugene Peterson said, "The church on earth is never closer to heaven than when we're offering God and the Lamb the glory they deserve. It's then in the Spirit we experience a foretaste of heaven." So when we come to corporate worship, and if we're into it in a proper way, calling us to lift up our eyes and look to Him, worship Him, we can say we have a taste today of heaven, of the present God, the reality of His presence. One of the things that we know about God when we gather together is that He is holy. And I think if we know that to be true, it does have an effect upon what happens when we worship. Did you notice ever reading Revelation 4 what the first song is that they sing around the throne when John's looking? It is that. Alicia sang, "Holy, holy, holy." Grace was nodding. She knew it. These musicians knew it. Holy, 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 the first of the worship. Why? Because God is holy. Because the holy God is to be worshipped, but must be recognized as a holy God. There is none other. So what I bring to Him from my heart is significant. The way I respond to God, my response to God basically can be described as the fear of the Lord response. With reverence and awe. Remember that? Hebrew 12. Not a horror. We have a hard time getting that. We think, you know, we've got to be afraid of God to the point that He's going to chop my head off if I do anything wrong. So we get this horrible feeling about it. But it's not that. It's just zip it for a moment and bow before Him and acknowledge His majesty, His holiness, His greatness. And we've lost a lot of the reverence of God in our worship. God's a buddy. No, God's a God. A holy God. Everlasting, eternal life God. He's not a buddy. He's your Father in heaven. And He's not going to kill you, but He's going to ask plenty of you for His glory. God is transcendent. I needed this a few years ago to realize that God is above and beyond this material realm. And God is immanent, which means God is present. Getting those two together is valuable and difficult at the same time. Are you, anybody here familiar with the preacher Sinclair Ferguson? He's a Scot. I thought he was old. I told Grace the other day, he's getting pretty old. And he's 67. able to find out. He just looks old. And he's a great, great teacher, wonderful pastor. He's pastored in Scotland. He's pastored in the U.S. And has taught a lot of Scripture. When he was a young man, 18 years old, living in Scotland, there was a pastor nearby, expository preacher, who was at Gilcomstone South Church in Aberdeen, Scotland. And they had some interesting names on some churches over there locating. But he went to visit this guy. And he's telling this story later on. He went to visit the pastor whose name was William Still. He's 18 years old. He spent time with him. And Still centered his time on him for a while. He actually listened, responded, and talked, and spent time with him. And Ferguson says when he left that man, he ran away from there. And he said he didn't really know why. Well, two things. He was either running to get away from a man who was holy, who had a holiness about him that would send you running. Or he was running with such joy in his heart that he couldn't walk. Or maybe both. Let me ask you if it's ever like this when you come to God. I mean, is this a serious moment in your life? And maybe you're going to sit down or kneel down, you're going to pray. And you feel that compelling, drawing presence of your God. And you want to draw near. Ever had that? And then as you draw near, you remember who you are and what is in your life at the moment. And this holy God is here and you're repelled at the same time. You ever had one of those experiences? I'm glad I don't have them all the time. But I'm glad it's there because that's basically how a holy God's presence is going to be responded to. With both possibilities at the same time. The drawing power of His person and the repulsion of His holiness in that person at the same time working in our life. Drawn and repelled. Distance and awe, and then proximity and communion in a contrast. That's God's ability to do that. Sometimes when you're running away at full speed, you may be getting more than you got if you'd have fallen on the floor right in front of Him. Because you're reminded of just how marvelous God has been to put you in such a place in the first place. Now, when we begin a service, and I got time to do this in about 10 minutes and we'll be done. We call to worship in one way or another. Usually someone stands up, as Bob did today, makes a statement or two, and then we're ready to begin. Let us worship. When we call you to worship, turn your eyes toward home, toward Jesus, toward the God who is your Father. And realize that we're entering the presence of the Lord together in a deliberate, focused way. That this is a very important moment for us. And we sing. Christians always sing. Now, they haven't always sung like we sing in churches today. I mean, there's a lot of praise and worship that churches sing. And many churches sing basically just the praise and worship type genre. And there are all kinds of music. And all the music is God's music. Can God have hip-hop? Yeah, He doesn't like it, but He can have it. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Yeah, God is a God who creates the music. Now, some of it gets warped. I realize that it happens because sin is still working in the lives of men and women everywhere. And so appropriate music for approaching God is important. We sing music that we can sing, first of all, and music that we believe, and sometimes we may not see it like other people see it, but we believe lifts us toward Him. We haven't thrown out all the hymns. We've sung a lot of them. But there are some great hymns way before the time I sang hymns that if we're a little different music, we could sing them better. But the way the music flowed in those days, most of them are hard for me to sing. Just like some of the later stuff is hard for me to sing because it just goes. and I'm having trouble keeping up. Just the way it is. But we sing. We sing for God's glory, not man. We sing to exalt the Lord, not people. We're learning as we sing. If your children, and most of us here are beyond bringing our children, our grandchildren are here some. But if families come in and we love them and get acquainted with them and they've got children, young children, and we're opening a song or singing songs in an opening of a service, just tell them before they ever get here, watch what I do. Oops. That means you got to sing. Because it's time to sing praises to the Lord. So your children, I found out talking to some of my kids, they learned more from me by what I did, not by what I said. I wasn't the greatest sayer in the world. I didn't do that as well as I would have liked to. But I tried to be faithful and steady. And that makes a difference, I think. When your kids watch you every week come, you don't even have to lift your hands. I'm not going to put that burden on you yet. I lift mine every now and then because I can't keep them down. That's a song that just ministers to me. I have to lift them a little bit. Hey, come on. Even the Methodists and Baptists are lifting their hands. I mean, everybody's doing it. That's where some of your background is. So just cut loose. Lift them. But we sing. That's the main thing. We sing. The words are important. Our voice singing with other voices is important. We lift Him up and give Him praise. True theology, as Mr. Packer knew, is theology that sings. John Calvin said, Christ leads our songs. Christ leads our songs. And is the chief composer of our hymns. You remember this text? Let me read it to you from Matthew. Not the one I read already, but it's in Matthew. Hebrews. Now the point in what we're saying, and we don't have time to tell you what he's saying in chapter 7. This is the beginning of chapter 8. We have such a high priest. Now in Hebrews, you know, you're comparing the covenant under law, Mosaic covenant with the new covenant, comparing the high priest and the priesthood under that old covenant. And in the new covenant, there's only one high priest who offers himself as the sacrifice once for everybody. Jesus Christ, of course. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That pretty well tells you clearly who he is. A minister in the holy places. In the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. In the heavenly sense, here's the deal. The one who came to die for you and became the Lamb for you was raised from the dead to become the high priest for us who stands between the congregation and God. The Son of God Himself being the high priest. That high priest approaches God on our behalf. And the beautiful thing is that there is no barrier there anymore because He gave Himself for our sins, paid the price, have it done, opened the way to God, made it possible for us in Christ to come in and worship. And He is the leader or the singer who leads the congregation in worship. Servant in the true sanctuary. The one who leads the worship. You ever thought about that? Someone stands up front and gives leadership, but once we step into His presence, we know who's leading the worship if we're able to submit and follow Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, He'll do it every time. He'll do it until we're finished. He'll guide us in the way He wants us to understand and be, and we'll come out of there blessed. Out of the presence of the Lord. He leads. We follow. Our acceptance in Him is because we are in Him, having been redeemed as His. We confess our faith as a part of our worship service. We haven't done it as much in these later days than we used to do it. We did it today. What is our faith? It is the Apostles' Creed in the basic foundation of it. There are lots of other things that go to it, but the Apostles' Creed is the teaching of the Apostles and summarized in a creed. Good creed. Called the Apostles' Creed. We confess our faith, we declare together what we believe, and we continue to learn. Now, I read this a few years ago. A parish minister in the Church of England who commonly read the creed decided he would no longer recite the Apostles' Creed in his liturgical church. And this is what he said. I believe that the Apostles' Creed is inappropriate in modern worship. It endorses dogmas that millions of Christians either reject or doubt. What dogma is he talking about? Well, let's let him name them. Including the virgin birth and the resurrection of our physical bodies. Oops. We're not going to recite the creed anymore because these dogmas are kind of out of date. Not anymore. Nobody believes them anymore, like the virgin birth and resurrection of Jesus. You take those away, you've got no gospel. There is no saving gospel left when you take away. If He's not raised from the dead, then He died. And He's dead. And He said its images are archaic, such as Christ sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. So you don't use it anymore. Come on. How many of you are blessed because you know Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? All authority, God's authority, will be His. They're His. So, and I'm His. And you're His. So when you think about that, He's having all authority, and I'm in Him on this journey, an heir to God and a joint heir with Jesus, the New Testament tells us. I want to declare it again and again and again. He is my Lord, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. 2 minutes, and I'll try to finish. That'll get my 10 used up. We preach. And that is a huge part of what we do. And, of course, we're trying to preach shorter. How did Phil do? Did he preach short or long? Medium. There you go. Would you just keep coming back and saying amen back there? I appreciate it. Yeah, I was taught, and of course, where I grew up, we didn't have, we made fun of any seminary. And of course, there are some really bad ones. Just because someone's been to seminary, you may not want to listen to them. I mean, some of them are really bad. No virgin birth, the very thing that pastor was saying is not true, is also said in seminaries. Doubting the virgin birth, doubting the resurrection, doubting all those things, then what you have is a religious degree of some kind with no foundation for life. That's what you have. But in the service, we preach God's Word because we believe it's God's Word and it is true and it is that which speaks to us, it changes us, it feeds us, it makes us who we are following Him. We hear Christ speak to us in preaching. And we come to the Lord's table. Here, we do it at least twice a month. We come and tear a piece out of a loaf, dip it in the fruit of the vine, and with one bite, eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord. And I said to you before, it doesn't really work this way, but if you really need grace today, just take a big piece of the loaf. Just to remind yourself, I really need You today, Lord, and I'm taking a big piece of the body here for my strength and my life. We come to that table prepared in the presence of our enemies. You realize we have enemies out there? We have an enemy. Satan is an enemy to God, and thus we are targets for him because we are God's very own children. And there are lots of things going on in the world that shape up to point to enemies in our own land who, if things continue like they are, we will one day face consequences for being Christians in America. If it keeps going, we will pray, we will serve, we will do what we can to make a difference in that. The Lord's Supper. And the final thing we do every Sunday is pronounce the blessing of the Lord. The triune God of grace, His blessing of love and presence real along the way. I think all these are valuable parts of our service. And we put a thing right in the middle where we go and shake hands or hug one another as a fellowship of believers. And I think most churches, because we drive a distance sometimes to be together, we don't see each other during the week. We're not together. And so we spend a moment hugging each other, saying, how are you doing? What's happening? And people are willing to share that. And you do another thing that's a very real blessing to me when I watch it. You find folks who are visiting and you corner them with love. You want to shake hands or hug them. That's what we want to do. We want, because the door is wide open. Anybody can come and join us in worship, and we want them to, as the Lord leads. So we added the fellowship right in the middle. And then if you want more fellowship, you can go with us, have some coffee and something to drink and something to snack on afterward as we have a longer time with each other. I got to the main part. I'll have to quit, because it's another sermon altogether anyway. There is this, which we'll talk about again. All of this is what it is in a worship service because of the Holy Spirit. These are not things that are just human endeavors. The Holy Spirit lifts us up toward God. The Holy Spirit is present when we come to the communion table, giving us His help, strength, truth, bearing upon us. Marvelous presence of God. When the Word is preached, is there an anointing on the Word? If there is no anointing, we're not going to hear it, because we can't. I always pray in my private times, Lord, may Your anointing rest upon the Word preached and then follow it right into the ear and into the heart and upon the Word heard. Because it takes the Holy Spirit to bring truth to bear upon our lives. And He's here, in and with us, working. He doesn't jump up and down and say, I'm here, I'm here. He exalts the Father and the Son and lifts up believers as a part of that worship of them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, You're so good. You are wonderful and worthy to be worshipped. Lord, we thank You for Your presence today, Your work in us today. May we take this word home with us, grapple with it in our heart. And may we realize that when we're here on a Sunday and we are called to worship, we are lifted up into Your presence. You're here. We can't see Zion. We can't see that holy place, throne room. But we know it's there, and we reach out and know that You are here and there, working in us. Have Your way, O Lord. Teach us to yield to You more and more. Make us aware that when we trust You and live according to what You have purposed for us to live, life is blessed and effect for ministry is good. Bless Your people as witnesses. Bless them as the salt and the light of the earth. Thank you for your anointing upon the Word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.